sin.
Let us now turn to God's Word, and this evening we're reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, well-known chapter in Scripture. That's Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1 through 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. So far the reading of God's most holy word. Now he would turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals, to the Heidelberg Catechism, on page on page 8. In the back of your Psalter hymnals. And I will ask the question, the first question and the second question, and if you would respond as this being your confession of what you believe. And the question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. The second question, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Tonight's message will particularly base on the first question and answer. Let us join together in a word of prayer. Father, we come to You, and as we are about to reflect and meditate upon a portion of Your Word, Father, we ask you that again you, with your Holy Spirit, will indeed inspire us, O Lord, and also encourage us, O Lord, and live according to your word. And so we pray, Father, that as we leave this place tonight, we are once again enriched in our faith and eager again, O Lord, to serve you throughout this coming week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the world of books and in music, we often speak of classical works. Now you ask yourself, what really determines whether a book or a musical composition, what makes it a classical work? Well, a classical work is something which has withstood the test of time. It has weathered criticism and close scrutiny for many years, and in spite of the changing moods throughout the years, from one generation to the next, a classical work is something that still appeals to thousands and thousands of book or music lovers. Take, for example, the plays of William Shakespeare or Paul Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim Progress, or Handel's Messiah. These are just a few examples of classical works. And these works are classics because the message is of such a universal and such a lasting value that they still appeal to the people today, no matter what culture. I believe we can include the Heidelberg Catechism among the classics. For over 400 years, the Heidelberg Catechism has withstood the test of time. As a summary of the truths as revealed in Scripture, its contents has been precious to thousands and thousands of Reformed believers ever since the Reformation. The Heidelberg Catechism breathes strength and beauty, the vitality of expression. The Heidelberg Catechism is very personal, it's very warm, it's very sincere. Using God's Word as its sole source, it is a classic which has taught thousands and thousands of children to speak the language of faith. I count it a privilege that in my 45 years in the ministry, I was able to preach many times throughout the Heidelberg Catechism from Sunday to Sunday, sharing and explaining these basic truths of Scripture in an orderly and in a very systematic way. And I firmly believe that preaching and teaching from the Catechism has been the backbone and the strength of the Reformed Church. It keeps us ever bound to those never-aging truths and makes us wrestle with them as we strive to apply these biblical truths to today's conditions and the state in this 21st century. I think it's regrettable that in some denominations no longer see it necessary, apparently, to preach and teach from the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, Lord's Day 1 takes us this evening right to the very heart of a Christian faith. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Your only comfort. And the answer is, my only comfort in life and in death is I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And that's our theme tonight. I belong to Jesus. First of all, we're going to look at the personal nature of this confession. Secondly, the all-inclusiveness of this confession. And then thirdly, the blessing derived from this confession that we belong to Jesus. So one of the first things that we notice is the personal nature of this confession. You see, one of the main characteristics of the Heidelberg Catechism is that it's very personal. The very first question, for example, does not ask us what is a Christian or what is a believer's only comfort. No, the question is very specific and very direct. What is your and what is my only comfort? And that requires a very personal response from each one of us. I, and you fill in your name, I, whether John, Mary, Bill, or Ann, whether you, whatever your name is, I belong to Jesus. Some people hesitate to be so personal. They feel very uncomfortable when you become too personal. I remember visiting a sick elderly lady who was at death's door. And we read scripture together. And then I asked her, I said, do you personally accept these promises that you and I possess in Christ? Do you personally accept them? And she said, I hope so. You know, I was a bit surprised because of her answer, because I knew her as a sincere believer, faithful in her walk of life. And yet she answered with a sad, I hope so. You see, when you and I belong to Jesus, then we should not say, I hope so. But we should say with confidence, I know so. I know so. I know so that I will have eternal life because I belong to Jesus. Some have told me that sometimes that I become too personal in my preaching. But I asked them, wasn't the Apostle Paul personal? Paul was not afraid to tell about his own personal relationship with the Savior. In Philippians 1, for example, Paul is very personal. He says, for me, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 23, he speaks glowingly of his desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You say, how could the Apostle Paul say that kind of thing with such confidence? Because he belonged to Jesus. And he shared in all the benefits of Christ. You see, it's not enough to be a member of a church. It's not enough to be brought up in a Christian home. You and I must have a personal relationship to Jesus if you one day expect to open your eyes and see Him in heaven and one day walk with a new glorified body on a new earth. I'm not ashamed tonight to say and tell you that I belong to Jesus. And should I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to see Jesus, my Savior. And I don't say this because I deserve to go to heaven. I don't say this because I'm a good person. I'm a sinner just like all the rest of you. But you see, I say this because by the sovereign grace of God, I and Jesus, we are one. We are one. Last Sunday, we had Lord's Supper at the Eastmanville United Reformed Church. And I preached about, from Ephesians 5, about how we are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. You see, I belong to Him. And I should be able to go down the aisle and ask each one of you personally, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And your spontaneous and your very personal response should be, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I've been reading a book by Reverend Ed Donovan with the title Heaven and Hell. He says in that book that throughout the entire world, 95 million people die every year. 95 million. In the hour that we're going to spend here, 11,000 people are going to die. And those who belong to Jesus, to them He will say, as He did to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. But to those who do not belong to Jesus, the devil will say, today you will be with me in hell. You see how important it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus? In the scripture passage we read, it says in verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's no uncertainty about that. We are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. If we share in His suffering in this life, we will also share, says the Apostle Paul, in the glory. The glory, God's glory in heaven and on the new earth. You see, it's not I hope so, but I know so because I belong to Jesus. Now, in the second place, we know that this is an all-inclusive confession. I belong to Jesus. And when I say I belong to Jesus, then I'm not simply saying that I know Him. I'm not simply saying that I love Him, but I'm saying that I belong to Him. That means that I am His property. He owns me. He bought me with His precious blood. When I say I belong to Jesus, implies therefore that my whole person belongs to Him. The Heidelberg Catechism specifically states that I belong to Jesus with body and soul. You see, there's no part of me that does not belong to Jesus. That means that Christ did not just die for my soul, but He also died for my body. The soul that goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And when I die, and when Christ will at Christ's return, then my soul will be reunited with my body that unless Jesus comes before, the body that is buried in the grave in Georgetown Cemetery where my wife and I have a burial plot. And then I will live with a new glorified body forever on a new earth. See, again, Romans 8, verse 11 says that, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Christ
died for both body and soul.
That I belong to Jesus with body and soul implies that here on earth I serve Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Some confess that they belong to Jesus, but then when you meet them during the week, they use all kinds of filthy language. And some of them, they swear. You see, they act as if their mouths and their lips and their tongue, as if they don't belong to Jesus. Others confess they belong to Jesus, but they turn their back when it comes to using their gifts and talents for the Lord, as if their hands and if their feet do not belong to Jesus. I cannot understand politicians who say on the one hand that they are Christians and expect to go to heaven, and yet they vote in favor of abortion. I don't understand that. Because you either belong to Jesus, body and soul, and everything that you do, or you don't. You see, the Scripture clearly teaches that if I confess to belong to Jesus, then my soul, my heart, my will, my mind, my mouth, my hands, my feet, my entire being, body and soul, belongs to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says it very clearly. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23. We are Christ. We belong to Him. You see, you and I, we are no longer our own, but belong totally, completely, with body and soul, to Christ. Another reason that this confession is all-inclusive is that I belong to Jesus in life and in death. You read in Romans 14, verse 8 and 9, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. There are those that I sometimes refer to as Sunday Christians. There are people who attend church on Sunday. They sing and they pray along, but during the week, you can hardly tell that they're Christians. They're so busy with themselves. They're busy to acquire all kinds of material things in order to get ahead in life. There's no time. They have no time, it seems, for Bible study or to have devotions before mealtimes with their family. So often their lifestyle is no different than that of the world. But if you sincerely confess that you belong to Jesus, that means you belong to Him 60 minutes every hour, 24 hours every day. 7 days per week, 365 days every year. And yes, you belong to Him even after you die, for eternity. You belong to Him in life and in death. And so every day of your life should be a continuous song of praise to your Savior and your Redeemer. After all, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, you are no longer your own. When you belong to Jesus, you no longer can live as you please. You no longer walk, as Romans 8 clearly says, walk according to the flesh. Instead, you walk according to the Spirit. And you subject your will to His will. And your way is now in harmony with His way. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. You know, it's such a simple confession, isn't it? I belong to Jesus. But when you begin to understand the full implications of this simple confession, you will see that it calls for 100% commitment to our Lord all the days of our life and everything that I do, say, and think. I once read a
a story of a very disastrous, unsuccessful business venture. It was a true story. It happened in a large department store somewhere in our nation. It had to do with a doll. And this doll had been made to look like Jesus. And it was advertised as being unbreakable, washable, and cuddly. It was packaged in straw with satin-covered crib, an appropriate biblical text and so forth attached to it. But the doll did not sell. And so the manager of this particular store carried out a last-ditch promotion. And he put a huge sign in the store window that read as follows: Jesus Christ, marked down 50%. Get him while you can. You see, that's exactly how so many people regard Jesus. They want to belong to Jesus at half price. Who do you know in Grand Rapids and in this area who does not want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. But so many don't want to give their entire life to Christ. They want to keep some control over their lives and set their own rules and decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. You see, man finds it so difficult to put an X through the I and give Christ total and complete dedication, both with body and soul, in life and in death. Now, in the third place, let us consider the blessings that flow from this confession that I belong to Jesus. First of all, that I belong to Jesus, all my sins have been paid for. Because I belong to Jesus, all my sins have been paid for. You see, one day you and I will appear before the judgment seat of God, and my Father in heaven will welcome me, and he will look at me as if I had never sinned. Can you imagine that? The holy God declaring that I have never sinned. You say, how is that possible? I remember reading, I think it was R.C. Sproul that said, you know, we as sinners, we have more in common with Hitler than we do with Christ. Because like Hitler, we are sinners. And how can we stand before a holy God who cannot even if I only had committed a single sin in all of my life, that sin still had to be paid for. Well, you see, the only way that I hear those beautiful words from my Father in heaven, that he looks at me and declares me sinless, is because I belong to Jesus. Because I belong to Jesus. All my sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Read in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in, that is, who belong, who are one with Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You see, Lord's Day 23 says it best. Even though my conscience, and I'm quoting, even though my conscience accused me of having grievously sinned all God's commandments and of never have kept any of them, even though I'm still inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned and been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift with a believing heart. All my sins, past sins, the sins that I committed today,
And even the sins that I will commit tomorrow and the days ahead, as long as I live, they're all forgiven, paid for because of the grace of God, because I belong to Jesus and I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Christ and I, we are one. I belong to Him. A second blessing of belonging to Jesus, that I no longer belong to the devil. I no longer belong to the devil. See, at the very dawn of history, God made a promise. And God made a promise that someone would come who would crush the serpent's head, that is, the devil's head. Now, Jesus Christ was that someone. On the cross, He crushed the serpent's head. Stated in 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Because you and I belong to Jesus, we are no longer a slave to the devil. We're no longer captive to doing that which is evil, instigated by the devil. The devil no longer has power over me. Hebrews 2:14-15. "Through death, He," that is Christ, "might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil." Oh yes, the devil may tempt us and try to poison our minds, but because I belong to Jesus, I've been set free from the tyranny of the devil. I'm no longer enslaved to the devil. The devil has no longer power over me. You see, again, I have ministered in my ministry to people who thought that until your last dying breath, Satan still can rob you of your salvation. They talk about the struggle with the devil until the very last breath, but Satan has no power over those who belong to Jesus. The third blessing of belonging to Jesus is that He will preserve me. In fact, as our catechism says, I'm so precious to Him that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. It's all known to God, who is my Father, because I am His child, redeemed by the blood of Son Jesus Christ. All things must work together for my salvation. Some time ago, somebody handed me a 3-page article written by John Piper. It was entitled, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." Don't waste your cancer. And Piper wrote this on the evening he himself was scheduled for prostate surgery because he had cancer. And he gives 10 reasons why a Christian should not waste his or her cancer. Among other things, he writes that God permits cancer to invade our bodies for the reason or purpose. For some purpose or reason, God's purpose for you may be to knock down, and I'm quoting, "props out from under your heart so that we rely utterly on Him." Cancer is a waste, he says, if you refuse to think about death. Not to think about what it will be like to leave this life and to meet God, he says, is folly. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we get a heart of wisdom." And to number our days, it means to think about, to meditate upon the shortness of life. That life is going to soon end. What a waste, he says, if you never think about death. Cancer, he continues, is meant to awaken us to the reality of God. Don't waste your cancer, he adds, by retreating into yourself. Instead, deepen your relationship with those around you. Cancer is designed, he writes, to destroy your appetite for sin, pride, greed, lust, hatred, unforgiveness, impatience, laziness, procrastination. All these things are worse enemies, he says, than cancer. Let the presence of eternity make such sins of time look as futile as they are. And he concludes by saying that if you will waste your cancer if you fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and the glory of Christ. He says this is a golden opportunity when you have cancer to show that Christ is worth to you more than life.
Don't waste it. You see, whether it's cancer or some other trial, whether it's the present unsettling economic situation, my Father is in control. He knows what is best. And I believe that, as Scripture says, that He will work all things for the good of those who love Him. And I love Him. Everything in my life is going to bring me closer to my Savior, to love Him and to serve Him better. Finally, to belong to Jesus means that I am assured of eternal life. I already referred to this a couple of times, but let me say this. That because I belong to Jesus, all the obstacles that would prevent me from going to heaven, they have been removed. All the obstacles that would prevent me from going to heaven. All my sins are forgiven. They've been paid for. And so now there's no condemnation nor punishment awaiting me. Death has been defeated by Christ, to whom I belong. Although I have lived 70 years on this planet Earth, and I must say they have been in many ways good years, yet I repeat what I said this morning. The best days of my life are still coming. To be with Jesus, to live with a new glorified body on a new earth. The best days are still coming. You see, that life that awaits us is not a continuation of the life here on this earth with all its pain and suffering and jealousy and hate and strife and wars and pride and hunger and you name it. But it will be a life where God Himself wipes away the tears from my eyes. I like to think of God with a Kleenex in His hand. In heaven, on the new earth, there will be no funerals, no more death, no more crying, no more conflicts, personality clashes, but an endless time of praising and glorifying the triune God. How can I be sure of this? Well, again, as the Heidelberg Catechism states, echoing Scripture, Christ sends His Holy Spirit to remove all my doubts and all my reservations. He convinces me through the power of the Word that the promise of God to His children, that they are true. That this glorious future indeed awaits us because we belong to Jesus. You know what? The most amazing text for me personally in the Bible is Ephesians 1 verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. That reads that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Just think of that. Imagine the all-knowing God in His sovereign grace chose me to belong to Jesus and share in all those benefits, the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from the power of the devil, the protection, the preservation throughout my earthly life, as well as the eternal life that awaits me, even before the universe was created. Doesn't that fill your heart with thanksgiving? God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And shouldn't you and I translate our thanksgiving into thanksgiving? Or as the Heidelberg Catechism states, should this not make me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him? As Christ's image bearer, you and I should boldly and unashamedly defend and stand up and defend the name of Jesus to whom we belong. Someone said some time ago in the administration that don't let a crisis go to waste. Well, our society is facing a crisis, a spiritual crisis. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the answer. Because of the economic crisis, the unemployment, there's a lot of anxiety about the future, the deficit and all that. There are many people that are walking around and they are without hope. But as Christians, we have hope. We have the hope of a glorious future, seeing Jesus, to have a new glorified body, walking on the new earth. As the apostle says, Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. You see, when your neighbor and your fellow worker in the office or in the factory or wherever, when you notice that he is down, he's depressed about the future and the circumstances that we're in and what's going on in the world, then share with that person your hope that is in you because you belong to Jesus. Don't let a crisis go to waste. That reminds me of a true story. It's written by someone called Harry Rimmer. It's a true story. It's about a young man who joined the army. He had been brought up to read the Bible every evening and to kneel down and pray. But the first night in the barracks, he faced a real test because he was surrounded by all these servicemen, and you can just imagine they were joking and they were cursing loudly. They were using foul language. And the young man considered lying down on his bunk and to hide his Bible underneath his blanket and read it while nobody was noticing him. But then he told himself, I'm a Christian. I must take a stand for my Lord. I won't hide my faith. I'll do just what I do at home, or did at home. And so he took his Bible, and after reading a chapter, he knelt down to offer a silent prayer. And when the other men noticed his actions, a few sneered, but in a few minutes, the barracks were quiet. And some said, hush. The young Christian felt like a goldfish in a glass bowl. And after he was done, the talk again began, but the cursing stopped. The next night, after he opened his Bible, 8 other men dug out their Bibles. Within a month, the outfit, according to Rimmer, respected this young Christian so much that they would defend him against anyone who criticized him. According to this author, and I'm quoting, they brought their troubles and questions to this young Christian, and he influenced more men for Christ than a half dozen chaplains could have in a year of Sundays. You see, that young man boldly and unashamedly confessed and acknowledged that he belonged to Jesus. You stand up for Jesus. You pray for your meals, even in a crowded restaurant or a cafeteria. Do people come to you and with their questions because they see by your godly conduct that you belong to Jesus? And our Reverend Manning, he said that in order to witness to the Muslims, for example, he said over this past weekend's conference, he said, the first thing, the first step, it's very important, and that is they look at your conduct, your behavior, your lifestyle. Oh, it's such a comfort to belong to Jesus. As Heiber Kahn says, it's our only comfort. There's no comfort in any other religion. Whether that be Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever other religion. There's no comfort in all the material things of this world, for no matter how much money you have in the bank, it won't get you right with a holy God. There is salvation and no one else. For there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You see, today, Reverend Mattingly explained in one of his lectures, we live in an age of religious pluralism. And by that he meant that all religions, to many people, they're all the same. Well, that's the lie of the devil. They're not the same. Our one and our only comfort is to belong to Jesus, for Jesus is the one and only one, the only way, the only door to heaven and to be reconciled with God the Father. He's the only one. There is no other. I belong to Jesus. Simple confession. Four small words. What a rich and what an important confession that is. It can mean the difference between life and death, heaven or hell. May all of us here tonight, by the grace of God, be able to say from the bottom of our heart, I belong to Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Father, for we know that this confession, O Lord, on our lips is not something that came of ourselves, but it's through God the Holy Spirit who created within us that seed of faith by which we embrace Christ. And because of that, because of your grace, we can confess and acknowledge, I belong to Jesus. And Lord, help us to live and practice that confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.